Read with me the first 18 through 29 of Revelation 2. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she is misleading my servants into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'll pray with me as we attempt and walk into this really horrific passage. Heavenly Father, we come in the presence of your word, and we want to acknowledge one thing. It's not man's opinion. It's not man written. It is spirit moved. And it is literally you, Jesus, who is speaking to us. And so, Father, I pray that every one of us, myself included, will sit not looking at the person speaking in front, but that, Father, in our mind's eye, we will get the vision of Jesus Christ standing before us, talking to us about what's from his heart. For Father, just like the Israelites, it was so easy for them to disregard what Moses said. But when you spoke from the mountain, they shuddered. So Father, let it not be a human person that's speaking today, but let it be your very Spirit speaking to each one of our souls. And may we shudder before your word, and may some of us be drawn to repent. May some of us be drawn to stand up stronger in our life. And may some of us be drawn to the heart of you who have not worshipped you and not come in surrender to you. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So as we come to the church of Thyatira, there's a change here. It's subtle, but you got to understand it. Up to this point, the three churches that we have studied, there has been a loyalty that has been called out in each passage. In respect to Ephesians, they had a loyalty to the gospel, but they lost their first love. To Smyrna, they had a loyalty because of inflamed persecution. And to Pergamum, they had a loyalty, but because of an infiltration of worldliness, they had lost their godly passion. But today there's a great turn. You're going to find from this point on, besides Philadelphia, you're going to see a great downward trend. And this great downward trend is because of one reason. False teaching that's going on in the church. False teaching. And what is happening is the church has lost its authority of the word, and it's beginning to receive other words within it that are leading it to places. I want to remind you of something that what you're going to see in the churches is a discipline from God. And you have to understand that discipline is a root word of discipleship. If you're unwilling to receive the discipline of God in your life, you will never become His disciple. Never become His disciple. That's why I said to you, do you know what you've been set free from? The great tragedy is there's people who say they're very religious, but they have no idea what they've been set free from. They have no clue. I've been a pretty good person all my life. I've been a Christian all my life. No, you have not. No, you have not. All of us were born into sin. And at some point in time, through transformation of the gospel, your life was changed, and you were set free from a chain. And so, and you know that because you were disciplined by God. You have heard me say one of the greatest gifts of the gospel was the discipline that I received in seeing my sin for exactly what it was, and falling on my knees before Jesus and saying, I repent of it. I turn from it. And so, have you seen that? It's interesting, as I did my study, it's interesting that the first 17 chapters of Matthew are all about being in Christ. Being in Christ, because that is what transformation is. Our identity is changed from the sinful identity that we were born into the identity of Christ. But in chapter 18, he gives his first instruction to the church on how the church is transformed and changed as a body of believers. Does anybody know what that instruction is? Yes. It is how we are to approach discipline in the church. Matthew 18 tells us that if I see Josh doing something wrong, that I am to go to him personally and say, Brother Josh, I see what you're doing, and you're doing it wrong, and you need to change and repent. If Josh doesn't listen to me, then I take Bob with me, an elder of the church, and Bob and I go to Josh and say, Josh, stop what you're doing, man. You're killing yourself. And if Josh doesn't listen to us, we stand up in front and publicly proclaim in the sight of all, in the ears of all, that this is a sin. And this is the first instruction of the church. And we know we have lost the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we don't do that anymore. When we do not call ourselves, right, because we're supposed to look at the log in our eye first, before we look in the speck of somebody else. This is not judgmentalism. This is judgment only from the fact that I have been judged by the great judge. I have repented of my sin. And if I'm going to go to Josh, I'm going to do it because I love Josh. And I don't want him to continue to destroy his life. And so this is what's in the church. And so John MacArthur says that the importance of discipline in the church is that it calls sinning believers back to righteous behavior. And second, it purges from the church those who stubbornly cling to their sin. Stubbornly cling to their sin. And so, I'm just going to tell you, this was a really hard passage for me because I see old Wayne in here. And I had a lot of time of reflection and thoughts about life that has been in past, and so thankful for a God who has set me free. So thankful. And so I stand up in front of you passionately, not because I'm condemning you, but because I love you as Jesus loved you, and I desire that your life be set free. And there's amazing burden to be sitting, knowing hidden within the recesses of your soul, that you have something you don't want anybody else to know, and you're hiding it, and it is a burden, and it is killing you, and it is destroying your life. And I want you to be free. I want you to be free. So, do you ever get sick of the voices in the culture that keep talking? That keep just talking on TV and on the radio and about all the things that they believe. And I think this is right. I think we ought to do this. Don't you just kind of get sick? Don't you just want to say, zip it! Be quiet! You know, if Mel, you'll like this. If we were talking about quarterback techniques in the NFL, because Mel loves football, if we were talking about this and Tom Brady walked in the room, wouldn't us all just go, let's listen to what he's got to say? I would. What? Six Super Bowls? I mean, come on. Don't argue with me. Zip it. Or what if we were talking about the Olympics and we were talking about sprinting and how to get the most speed out of the sprint? And Usain Bolt came in here, the winner of the Olympics from 2008, 2012, and 2016, who holds world records in sprinting. And he walked up from Jamaica. If he sprinted up, wouldn't you all want to say, let's stop talking about this. Zip it. Right? You with me? It says here, listen to me. It says here, these are the words of the Son of God. I think it's time for us to be silent. I think it's time for us to open our hearts to the Son of God. This is the first time in Revelation that he talks about being the Son of God. It is his deity. He is the Son. He is in Colossians. He's the one that all creation was created for and through. He's the one that holds you together. We studied this some years ago. We realized that the potential of an atom is really to explode, but that there is an unseen force that holds that atom together. And you're made up of multitude of atoms. Christ is holding your life together. You were created to worship him. You were created to live for him. And he's the one speaking today. He is an ineffable light. He is eternal. He is God of all and King of kings, and he's here loving you. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not religious because I was smart enough to know it. I am here standing before you because Jesus Christ said, Wayne, come to me. What an awesome God he is. And I serve him with everything that I am. But notice that it doesn't only say that he's Son of God, but it says that his eyes blaze like fire. He has a piercing and penetrating understanding of you. He knows your soul. He knows you inside and out. And he sees it all. And that should cause some of us to shudder. Because some of us, what we're doing behind closed doors, we don't think anybody sees it, but he does. Jesus sees it. But he also says that his feet are like burnished bronze. This is a sign of authority. He is ruling over this world. He's not weak or soft. He rules, and his word is final. Whether you believe it or not, whether you care about it or not, his rule is final. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that God, he has put everything under Jesus' feet. You and me. Whether you sit here, believe him or not, you're under his feet. And you know what? I love saying this. I'll say it again. I said it a week or so ago. He rules with his feet up because he can. He has all authority. He's not stressed. He doesn't have anxiety. It is in his control. But are you willing to surrender and submit into that authority. Now notice verse 19. I know your deeds. Remember this I know statement? I love it. I love that statement. I know you. Remember last week it was I know where you dwell. And he knows us. Here it says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I see what you do. Your love and your faith. This church at Thyatira was a church that loved and was faith. And don't you love this? It says that their service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. This is not a church that's just sitting on their laurels and doing nothing. They're growing. But I have this against you. I have this against you. Do you believe that judgment begins with the house of God? Have you heard what I've said about judgment, that it is actually mercy? That as you sit there and you look at your own life and you see things because Jesus begins to reveal them to you, that's actually an act of mercy and love to you? That's what he's doing here. It's mercy and love. But this I have against you. I'm saying this to you because I love you. I'm saying this to you because stop what you're doing. Stop it. What is it that they were doing? It says in verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating the food sacrificed to idols. To idols. Now, I want to say two things. First of all, this is not like a woman that's in the church, okay? This is a spirit that he's talking about, a spirit that has come into the church. Over the last months and maybe even years, I've come to realize that there is a spirit that can come in, even to a family of God, and can infiltrate it and begin to destroy it, especially someone like us. We have watched people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have come and seen things miraculous in front of our eyes in people's lives. And Satan hates that. He's okay with a church that just sits and just stays in the seats and just, okay, I got nice information, I can go home now, I have my roast. He's okay with that. He may not be able to touch your soul if you receive Jesus Christ, but if you start doing something for Jesus, if you start standing up and telling your friends about Jesus on Facebook, and they start coming and they receive Jesus Christ, now you're ticking him off. Now you're making him angry. And so he comes in ways. So who's this Jezebel? Well, Jezebel was married to the seventh king of the northern tribe called Israel. Ahab was seen as one of the most evil kings in his time. And Jezebel, who was a non-believer, came along. She empowered the worship of Baal, which is a sexual worship amongst Israel, in which the act of sexuality is done at the altar as a form of worship. And she is a wicked, wicked woman. She killed all the prophets in Israel, besides 100 that were hidden by Obadiah. And one of her infamous stories that is told about her is that next to their castle was Naboth's vineyard. And Ahab wanted that vineyard. And so he went to him and said, hey, I'll pay you a whole bunch of money for your vineyard. And Naboth said, I would not give you my land that has been from my inheritance because you're an evil king. I wouldn't even think about that. So Ahab went home and cried. Sat in his bed and sulked. And this wonderful wife, women, you've got a lot of power. You remember, don't forget that. You got a lot of power. So his wife comes in and says, dude, what are y'all sulking about? I don't know if it was dude, but it was something. What are y'all sulking about? And he said, yo, Naboth said he wouldn't sell me his land. She said, is this the way that a king should act? Stand up. Go eat. I'll take care of it for you. And so she devised a celebration, and she put two evil men across from him. And during the celebration, they witnessed that he had blasphemed God. And so they took him out and they stoned him. And so after the party, she says to her husband, "Now go get the vineyard. Now go get the vineyard." What an evil woman she was. Now, this is so important. Jezebel comes into Thyatira. But how is she coming into the pier? In two ways. She comes in two ways. One way is that you who say that you believe, but live as though you do not, live a life that is behind the scenes, so evil that nobody'd even talk about it. That's one way she comes in. You're faking being a believer. The second way is when you believe a lie. When you believe a lie of Satan, and that lie becomes the root for you to do actions that are against God, that is how you bring the spirit of Jezebel into this place. Does it make sense? You may not be happy with me. I just want to know if it makes sense. Okay. And I do the same. Am I living my life truly for Jesus Christ? Or am I living something other than what I say I am in front of you? And so, Thyatira was not having external persecution, but internal compromise. That's the point. Now, I want to get, somebody once said these things, and I like it, and so I'm just repeating them. I want to get a handle on sexuality, because we've been having culture tell us what sexuality is. Sexuality is the fact that you can basically do anything with your body that you want. Sexuality is the fact that if you're no longer happy with the opposite sex, you can have the same sex. Sexuality is the fact that you can even degrade to the point that you can have sex with an animal. It just continues to go downhill. That is what culture tells us. And it's been telling us for years. What does God say? Well, first of all, sexuality is God's idea. In Genesis 1, the Bible said that he created the male and female. In Genesis 2, he says that God brought them together as the first high priest, and he married them. And it says that is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God has set up the pattern. One man, one woman for life. Everything outside of that, and you know it's true, is devastating. Devastating to the heart of a human, devastating to a family, devastating to a culture, devastating to all. God has set this in place so that there could be health and growth and a community that grows together and loves each other and walks with each other. And this cultural view of sexuality has devastated and separated and divided people in such a ways. It's horrific. But it's not that sexuality is bad. It's that what we've done to it as a culture. Second thing, sexuality is inflamed culturally. Song of Songs 3:5 says, "Do not arouse or waken love until it so desires." I like this illustration. Sexuality within the context of marriage is like a very well-controlled fire in an oven. It's something that a man and wife can come up and warm each other to and feed off of, and it's a good thing, and they should engage in it often. I had a man say amen to that. But we have raging forest fires in this country of people who are giving themselves away to others before it's time. And it is destructive. It is damaging. It is destroying. When we see Australia on fire, when we see California on fire, never forget that is what sexuality in America has done. And it's destroying us as a people. Hebrews 13:5 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral. And this includes any act of sex outside of the context of marriage. Third, sexuality is promoted commercially. I spent this last week in a cesspool of stats, and I am not going to bore you with them. Did you know that 89% of pornography comes out of this country? Every 13 minutes, a new pornography video is developed. I am sickened by it. I am sickened by it. From our computers to our phones is a cesspool of sickness on our TVs. We can't even walk through malls anymore without being inundated by sexuality. We have to understand that sex sells, and America is selling. They said that pornography is a $13 billion industry. It is sad. Sexuality is promoted commercially. Fourth, sexuality is personally damaging. I might have said this before, but I think it's important. In 1972, the government put a commission together to look on the effects of pornography in America. They determined at that time that if they put pornography on the shelves of our stores, and men primarily were able to purchase it, that they would be more satisfied at home. And there would be less crime against women. In 1972, 20 years later, they did another study. Somebody that I've heard on the radio for many years, Dr. James Dobson, was on that commission. They went into brothels. They went into these porn shops. They went to all these places. He said, I came out of it and I will be scathed for the rest of my life because of what I saw. The average life of a person involved in pornography, male or female, is 35 years because of drug overdose and because of the abuse on the body and the sicknesses that are brought inside a body. They die as an average age of 35 years old. It is horrific what is happening in our country. The destruction of marriage. 50%, 52% of all marriages fail. In fact, you millennials, many of you don't even think about marriage anymore. You just choose to move in because of the destruction of the view of sexuality in our country. This Sunday, like I said, is Right to Life. The devastation of the lives that have been destroyed because I want to do what I want to do is horrific. The growth of STDs and sexually transmitted diseases in our country is off the chart. And Romans 1 tells us, and because of this, they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Well, you might say to yourself, now, somebody's got to do something about this. I hope you're feeling that way. Somebody's got to do something about this. But the view on sexuality is enabled mutually. Our leaders are so caught up in the vice of this immorality that they don't have the authority to stand up and say, stop, stop. How many have not been caught? How many producers of films in Hollywood are now being caught? How many people in business, how many even pastors across the pulpits have been caught in this? People do not have the authority to say stop. In fact, Romans 1:32 says, although they know God's righteous decree, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's what's happening in our country. If you are underneath the burden and the destruction of sexual morality, you feel stuck, you feel alone, you feel a burden on your shoulders every day. I know. I was there. I know. I'm not talking about something I don't understand. I understand this. And I want to just say, as Jesus does to the church of Thyatira, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Now, why have we gone this way? I think this is so important. The word is in there. Do you see the word in that verse? Why are we going into the cesspool of sexual revolution in this country? It is what word? Look at the verse. Tolerance. Yes, tolerance. Tolerance. James McDonald has these definitions of tolerance, so we got to get a hold of tolerance. Listen to me. Tolerance is passivity to something to go on because either you don't believe it is wrong or you feel powerless to change it. It's seen as broad-mindedness and open-mindedness. Now, listen to this. We've got tolerance screwed up. Tolerance is for people, not for principles. I said this week to a senator of Michigan. He says, you're so right. He says, you know what? I've been in the Senate for 11 years. And he says, you know what's happening to me? People hate me for what I believe. They hate me. Why is that? Because we flip principle with people. It is the tone of our disagreement. Can I use you, James? Because you and I don't always agree on everything, right? Okay, well, so James and I sometimes, what was it? We had like a four-hour conversation a couple weeks ago. Wasn't that amazing? I love that. I could do that. No, I'm not going to do it every week, I'm not sure that we got off the phone in total agreement with each other. But you know what? I respect James. I respect him as a creation of God. I respect his opinions. And I love him as a brother. We may not agree on the principles, but I tolerate him as a brother, and he tolerates me, even though we disagree. That's correct tolerance. That's the right way to look at it. It is for people, not for principles. Stop hating each other. Jesus says love each other. Does that mean we have to agree on everything? No. But we do need to love each other. Can we do that here? Second, tolerance is for strangers, not friends. We've just gotten to know each other in the past years. And as I get to know what you believe in that, I need to learn about you and your heart. Why do you believe the things that you do? What is driving the beliefs that you do? So we can become friends. But it's not for friends. Bible says and I quote this often, but in Proverbs 27:6, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now listen to me. If I'm your friend, I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. If you're my friend, you're going to tell me what I'm doing is wrong, if I'm doing something wrong, right? You're not going to tolerate that. Because you love me. You don't, listen to me. You don't want to see me die. Do you understand that sin kills? He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's doing it to some of your lives like crazy. I'm not going to tolerate it. And you shouldn't me either. Why is that? Because you know what? Because if I sit and I don't say anything, I've just become your worst enemy. Because I say I love you, but I'm staying silent on what's killing you. If I was your doctor and I knew that you had cancer, and I would say, well, Felicia, I love you. And, you know, if you to go through chemotherapy and, you know, we're going to have to cut out that kidney because it's like just inflamed with cancer, that's going to hurt you. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to stay silent. Wouldn't you guys look at me as somebody as actually being mean? Yes, you would. And yet you don't want me to tell you that what you're doing is a sin. There's no greater cancer than sin. No greater cancer sin. So tolerance is for people, not principles. Tolerance is for strangers, not for friends. And tolerance is for small issues, not big issues. So this morning, you're sitting here, and every once in a while, somebody gets up to go to the bathroom or to get a cup of coffee. Okay? That's a small issue. Everything. I don't really even see you, but Doug does, because Doug sees everything goes on in this room. That's not a big, I'm not going to make a big issue of that, okay? But if somebody comes in that back door with a gun, is that a big issue? Okay, would you like me to just say, well, now, people, if you would like, would you please just everybody get on the floor very slowly? Or would you say, everybody down now! Yes, yes, you want me to do that because I love you and because I want to save you from what I'm seeing going on in the back door. Love, tolerance is about small issues, not big issues. If you were to come in here and you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Jesus Christ died for me, that's a big issue. I ought to be passionate about that. Because you're dying in what you think is saving you, which is a lie from hell. And so tolerance is for people, not principles. Tolerance is for strangers, not friends. Tolerance is for small issues, not big issues. So, is tolerance a virtue? No, when passivity in the face of self-destruction. No, when civility toward those who use and abuse the innocent. No, when turning a blind eye to the conduct that Christ condemns and sentenced to hell. It's actually kindness. It's actually love. Can we get a little more personal? Five things that are tolerated in a Christian home. What's going on in your TVs? How many shows do you watch with sexual explicit things? Should not be tolerated. I so am thankful to my wife who was vigilant on that when I was a little weak on that. How about your phones and computers and TVs? Do they have blocks and filters on them? Especially you parents or kids have phones. You're a fool if there's no blocks on there. There is so much cess out there that wants to grab a hold of your child and in a moment can flash in front of their eyes and it can change their life forever. I know. It can change their life forever or for many years of destruction. Absolutely. Third, unaccountable time. Are you places where people don't know where you're at? Proverbs 4:11 says, I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. God has a path for your life. That path is a path of accountability to Him and a path of accountability to others. Are you living much of your life where nobody else knows what's going on? How about secretive relationships? Sue knows all my friends. I am not alone with another woman without Sue. I have no secretive relationships where I'm talking to people. And when she comes up and says, who was that? It doesn't matter. Just somebody need a little help. No, I tell her. And fifth, opposite sex friends. Somebody once said, I make sure that my wife makes friends with opposite sex that are getting involved in my church before I do. And I think that's a great plan. What's happening in your home? What about your life? These are things tolerated in Christian homes today that is destroying the home. Verse 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Remember what I said about it's mercy of God to be able to confront us. I'm not here to get in your face just so that you can feel bad about yourself. Please don't think that. Please don't let Satan tell you that lie. It is mercy of God to allow yourself to see where you're at right now and to be able to say, you're right, God. You're right. You're right. I'm wrong. And that I just love it. I have given her time to repent of her immorality. That is why you were brought today. That's why we're here today. Because God so loved you that he wants you to look honestly at your life and to say, turn from it. You have to remember that God is the God of the gospel as well as God of the civil authorities. I had somebody once say to me, I just really don't think much of the marriage certificate anymore. It's just been so devastated by our country, and anybody can use it. Anybody, it's just a piece of paper. And I say this to you. It doesn't matter how people treat that marriage certificate. It matters by the supernatural power, the gift of faith, how you treat that marriage certificate. So repentance is a change of mind that initiates a change of direction. I know I have repented when I have openly confessed my sin. Acts 26:20 says, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I openly confess my sin. You know you've repented when you openly confess it. Get it all out. We went to training yesterday through Set Free Ministry, and my heart's just getting set on fire by what God can do through his word to bring transformation and change and freedom in people's lives. And so they go through this thing, and you just begin to talk with these people, some of us for the first time, about the things that have been burying us for years. You understand, your sin is a burden. It buries you. It drags you down and destroys you. But to get it out, to confess it, to open it up, is the first start of a change of transformation in your life. And so I openly confess. Second of all, I stop my rationalization. Stop it. I love James McDonald said this about rationalization. It is the mental gymnastics of choosing to sin. You know, my sin's not that bad. There are people that do a lot of worse things than I do. I can just do this little thing. It's not a big deal. Well, my wife makes wonderful chocolate chip cookies. She has told me at different times throughout the years, why don't I change my recipe? I said, why would you change perfection? I've been eating these things for 38 years, and you can tell. But what if I were to offer you one of her chocolate chip cookies with just a little piece of dog poop in it? What do you mean, no? It's just a little, Clarice. It's not that. It's mostly 99% good chocolate chip cookies, but one of the chocolate chips isn't a chocolate chip. You know, we laugh about that, but yet, come on, can we be honest with each other? Don't we rationalize our sin that way? Don't we just say, you know, I deserve just a little bit of a break? I know that probably I shouldn't watch this movie, but, you know, I just want to relax. We rationalize our sin, and it's destroying us. Stop it. Stop it. It's not legalism. It's holiness, and it's a gift from God. And he wants to grow you up in his holiness. He doesn't want to make you a better person. He wants to make you a holy person. He does. Of that which he can, that you become in Christ the fullness of that which he created you from the beginning to be. And it's a gradual thing. It's a change over life. And it won't be complete until you see him face to face. But man, what a great road to be on. Wouldn't you like your marriage to just grow in holiness so that you as a woman is respecting your husband, and husband, that you love your wife, and that this just grows and becomes more and more exciting? My life with Sue is more exciting at 60 than it was at 20. And at 20, no, I won't go there. I'll leave it to you. Openly confess. Absence of rationalization. Restitution. Restitution. You make it right with the people you've sinned against. So, you know, you guys get this for an hour. I have to look at this stuff for hours. And so God revealed to me something I had done to a youth group person years ago. Years ago. I didn't physically do something to him, but I actually, by something I was doing, was bringing him into a sin that I was in. And I hadn't thought about it. And so I reached out to him. And I said, Mark, I need to talk to you about this. And I talked to him about it. You know what he said to me? It's interesting. He said, oh, you got to give me some time. I don't know what to do with this. People don't know what to do with vulnerability. People don't know what to do with honesty. Because we have so much dishonesty in our world. And so, anyways, he hasn't gotten back to me yet. I think I kind of blew his world apart a little bit. So openly confess, rationalization, restitution. A great verse for that is 2 Corinthians 7. Look it up on your own time. Write it down, look it up. It's just that line of restitution that you bring yourself as you're right with God, you get right with people. But listen to this. This is such a cool thing. The fourth thing is restored heart for God. You know what's keeping you from the Lord? It's your sin. In Isaiah 59, it says that your iniquity is keeping you away from me. Your iniquity is. There is freedom and forgiveness. You know why you have darkness in your heart? You know why forgiveness in your heart? You know why you feel stuck in your life? You know why you go through times of either not coming to the Lord or drifting away from Him? It's because you have not repented. So, repent. He'll restore. And there's freedom in that. And then the final thing is accountability for change. Self-filter. You self-block. You do what it takes. You call somebody and say, I want you in my life because I want to be able to talk to somebody. You bring into your life some accountability that helps you to continue to walk your life this way. I want you to understand something. Without accountability, there's no growth. If you're in a business, the greatest work for you is that you're doing work with other people watching. And as they see you doing a good job, and as they see you doing your job better and better, they then grow you up the ladder and you do better and better in your job. That accountability helps you grow in business. Accountability in Jesus Christ is that you bring a brother alongside you, a sister alongside of you, and you walk together and you help each other to walk with Jesus. And I will guarantee you will grow. That's why we promote discipleship at this church. It's not just for somebody. It's not just for the person who's being discipled. It's for both of you. That's why we say around here, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Because if you're not walking with anybody, you're walking alone. I can tell you this, an ember outside the fire slowly cools off. And so who are you walking with? And so, but did you notice that she's unwilling? Pride is a terrible taskmaster. Pride is a terrible, it has no respecter of person or of people. It is a terrible taskmaster. And so, repent. Verse 22, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am He who searches the heart and minds and will pray each of you according to your deeds. Each of you according to your deeds. Love pursues, and you know how God pursues you? By disciplining. He does. I think One of the verses that we heard on Wednesday night is something that jumped out to me in my study, and it is Psalm 38. Listen to this. This is David when he was under his adultery with Bathsheba. He says these words, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low all day long. I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed." You guys remember from Bible study that Dean had asked a high official at the hospital of Spectrum and said, "Tell me how many people are in this hospital because of psychosomatic symptoms? And how many would go home if they dealt with their emotional and spiritual problems?" You know what the doctor said? I don't know if he was a believer. He said 85%. The rest of them have broken bones, cancer, or some physical brokenness in their body that needs to be repaired. The rest of them are under a psychological oppression that is killing them. Repent! Repent! Turn from your way! See that God is the one who can change all things. When I read verse 23, what story came to your mind when it says that, "And I will strike your children dead"? David and Bathsheba. Because of their sin, not only was the child struck dead, but his family was cursed. It is no little thing. It is a huge thing. You're giving your body away, it's a big thing. You watching porn on TV, it's a big thing. On your phones, on your computer, it's a big thing. And I won't be quiet. And I know some of you are just like, "Oh, I wish this would get over with. I wish this would go for 8 hours. I wish we would stay here and people would begin to repent and people would begin to change. I've been talking to somebody on the phone. I've been talking about an illicit affair, and it is breaking me down. I've been looking at on the computer and thinking about, I have been talking to another woman or another man. I have been thinking about having same sex. I'm a transgender who doesn't even know who I am anymore." It's just a cesspool of what has happened in our country, and it's got to stop. It's got to stop. "I will repay each of you according to your deeds." That is a biblical truth. No, we're not saved by our deeds, but if we're saved, our deeds change in response to them. And if they don't, you should look in the mirror and say, "There's something wrong." I had to look in the mirror. Why not you too? Why don't you join me together? Verse 24 says, "Now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned the Satan's so-called deep secrets." Do you believe there are people that are following doctrines of demons? Have you ever been like confronted by somebody and say, "Well, you're an idiot. You're following Jesus Christ. What a fool. That's stupid. You're following some dead god?" There are people who are so indoctrinated in demonic falsities that they see biblical truth as being evil and wrong. "I will not impose any other burden on you." I love that. I love that. You know what? I know what you guys are dealing with. I'm not going to bring anything down on you. You know what? You know one of the wonderful things that God has done in my life? I mean, like I said, this mark that I wrote, you know, wasn't something that he put like in a whole pool of time in my life and said, "Okay, boom, here you are, Wayne. This is who you really are." And it's like, "Oh, I can't even live under this." He so lovingly, one at a time, just slowly. I remember thinking to myself, if my addiction would just get over with, then I would be okay. I found out that my character was pretty cracked in a whole lot of other areas. And so, but he just lovingly walked me through it. He just lovingly said, okay, my child, we're going to deal with this one now. I love that because I couldn't handle it all once. I know me. You laughing at me. What about you?
We're laughing
with. No, we're laughing with. Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah. Hold on to what you have until I come. I love that. He's coming back. Hold on to what you have. And just as we close this time up, how much sickness and destruction is happening because of God's permissive will to allow the sexual revolution in America? How many lives are being destroyed? The death of families and of people, all because God has allowed this to happen. But he's coming to us now saying, change, turn. I love it when Paul gave a talk in Rome in Acts chapter 17, and he said, you know, God has allowed this idolatry to happen up this town, but now he's coming and saying, no more. No more. I am the God of all. You need to serve me and turn from your serving of idols. And how much of this has happened? And aren't you sick of it? Isn't it time for a change? The world says sex is to be enjoyed with anyone. It's only entertainment. Engage, have fun, and do it with as many people as you can. Jesus says sex is special, save it for a lifetime of marriage, or you'll burn out and be destroyed. Who's right? Who's right? I love this illustration that James gave. Sue and I took 68th Street. Well, I could go all the way back to the house, I won't. But we took 68th Street to Division to church today. How many times could I take that same way and it lead me to Wayland? Could I take it 100 times and I would end up in Wayland? 200 times? 1,000 times? The same road leads to the same place every time. This sexual revolution is leading our country to destruction. It has throughout generations, and it will our country. And you know what? The change can start here. It can start now. It can start in your heart and my heart. Are we willing to repent? Are we really willing to turn from our evil ways and return to God and follow him? Because he does honor moral diligence. He says, to the one who is victorious and does my iron scepter and will dash them authority over the nations, that one will rule with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. But this is the coolest thing, and I don't ever want you to forget this. The last verse, do you see it? I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. You know the greatest thing about following God is he gives himself to you. He gives his presence to you. He walks with you. He becomes the father that you never had. He becomes the mother that you have never had. He becomes the husband that you never had. He becomes the wife that you never had. He becomes the friend that you never had. He becomes the one that will never leave you nor forsake you and walk with you every day. And as the praise team comes forward, I want to challenge us. This is, I'm not going to tolerate sin in your life. I love and respect you. But I'm not going to tolerate what's destroying you. How about you? Repent. Return. Do it now. Don't wait. For there is a Jezebel that has brought herself into this world and even the religious world. And she is destroying the family of God. It's time for that to stop. Amen? Stand with me. See if it can reduce a little bit more.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that will give me the chance to allow myself to harass you more.
I love the harassments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come, and this morning we are thankful that your word is true. We're thankful that, Lord, this is not my opinion, but this is yours. These are words from you, Jesus, to us. And I know specifically that we all need to hear it. Father, help us to look honestly within our own hearts. Help us to see within ourselves that which lines up and is against you in the Word. And Lord, I just beg of you to bring us to a point of repentance. To a point where we drop our knee and surrender in submission to you and say, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except you. I can't earn my way to heaven, and I can't follow some other God to heaven. You're the only way, and I need to follow you. Belief is not just something that I know in my head. Belief is something where my heart is motivated to follow your will. And if I'm not following your world, I don't believe it in my head. I only know some facts about you. And so, Father, may the experience of walking you make this word sing alive in our life. And, Father, even today, bring someone closer to your heart because they've heard this and you brought them here to hear it because you love them. God, you're awesome. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word that's true. And I give you glory and honor for Jesus' sake. Amen.